I want to thank all of you for coming tonight and perhaps apologize to those who were expecting Brother Booney to preach tonight because you have me instead. I do thank you, though, for the privilege and the honor of speaking for my Lord. And it's my first time to preach, so I've asked you Christians out here to pray that God will help me effectively deliver the message that he has for me. I'm here because in November one morning in a quiet time, God gave me the idea for a sermon. And I thought, wow, that's great. I said, I'm going to write this up and send it to Brother Booney. So I did. I wrote it up in an email and I sent it to Brother Booney. And I said, you know, use it as you will, Brother Booney. It seems like a good thing. And so after a couple of days, he answered me. He said, yeah, I like this. He said, but I want you to give the I want you to give the sermon. So I said, well, okay. Am I allowed to do that? I'm not a licensed preacher. But he said, yes, you can do it. Well, I'd like to start. Oh, first of all, that was a wonderful song. Thank you so much for singing that. That really fits in with the sermon that I have tonight. I'd like to start out with an old joke, and if you've heard it, just indulge me and hear it anyway again. A young man was convicted of a crime and put in prison. He was thrown into a rather large cell with a whole bunch of other prisoners. So, kind of to break the ice, he sat down to one of the other prisoners and began a conversation. They had been talking a while, and somebody shouted over on one side, 15! Everybody rolled in laughter. The guy thought to himself, what is going on here? Well, he continued his conversation. Sure enough, a few minutes later, somebody said, 10! And they all laughed. So finally he said, what's going on? So he turned to this prisoner that he was talking to. He said, what is going on? So he said, well, look, we've been in here for so long. We've told the same old jokes over and over. So what we decided to do was just number the jokes. So when you want to tell a joke, all you do is just shout the number and everybody remembers it and they all laugh. Oh, well, okay, he said. So they sat down. He talked a few more minutes and then somebody over there, let's say, said 11. Nobody laughed. So puzzled, he turned to the gentleman next to him. He'd been talking. He said, well, why didn't they laugh? And the guy just shook his head. And he said, some people just don't know how to tell a joke. Okay, what's the relevance of the joke to tonight's message? It's that it's about numbers. Numbers help us remember things sometimes. If I mention 9/11, you know I'm talking about that day that the World Trade Center was bombed and the Pentagon. If I mentioned 24/7, you knew I'd be talking about some activity that was 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. 911, of course, is the number we call when we're in trouble, the emergency number. Well, there's another number that's I think everybody will recognize. It's 316. Especially if I put John in front of it, John 3:16. You know, if I were to ask, what is the most famous single verse in the Bible, no doubt that most of you would say John 3:16. We see it on banners and parades. We see it in car bumpers, in the windows of cars, on billboards. We even see it on the cheeks and eyelids of famous athletes. And not only do people know the chapter and verse, but many people can quote it. Why don't you quote it with me tonight? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In America, almost all have heard this verse, whether they're Christian or not. Why do you suppose this is the best-known verse of Scripture? Well, I believe it is because God wanted it to be. That leads to the question, well, why would God want it to be? I believe it's because to get right with God, to find peace with Him, this one verse has the complete answer. It has everything you need to know to be right with God and be forgiven. But the question is, though many know of and can quote John 3:16, how many really understand all the truths that are included in it? So tonight I want to share these truths with you. I want to share them because some of you here tonight may not have peace with God. Maybe you've been putting God off. You're not sure what's going to happen when you die. Perhaps you have supposed you just can't be good enough to satisfy God, so you just stop trying. Maybe you like doing those things you know God would not like you to do, and you don't want to give them up. But you know you will eventually be judged by God, and deep down, you fear what's coming. You too wonder, how does a person like me ever get right with God? Whatever your circumstance for not having peace with God, tonight I have good news. The answer is in John 3:16. All right, so the first thing I want to show you from John 16 is the word God. God is. God exists. How do we know that? Well, we know it because He's revealed Himself, and He's done it in various ways. He's revealed Himself in His creation, His magnificence, the beauty of it, the splendor of it, the complexity of it, the design. And He's revealed Himself through biblical scriptures written by men, inspired by His Spirit. In those scriptures, they tell us about God. They tell us what He's like. They say He's loving, He's just, merciful, long-suffering, compassionate, kind, forgiving, and even more. But mostly, God has revealed Himself to us through the person of Jesus Christ, who was God Himself come to earth. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. He who has seen me has seen the Father. When people of Jesus' day looked at Him as He taught, as He went around in Galilee and Judea, doing His miracles, preaching and teaching, they were looking at God. Today, when we see all that Jesus did as recorded in the Bible, we're looking at God. Not only did Jesus reveal Himself, not only did God reveal Himself to us, He proved His existence. So you ask, well, how did He do that? Well, He proved it through every miracle that Jesus performed. Just consider one of them. One time, Jesus and His disciples were out crossing the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is much bigger than Cedar Creek Lake. It's wider, and it could get much rougher there. And sure enough, a storm came up. The waves got very high, and their boats were about 20 to 25 feet length, and that's not very long with huge waves out there. So these fishermen who were experienced were fearing for their life. Now, Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat. So finally they woke Him up and said, Lord, get up, we're going to die. And so Jesus rebuked the storm. He said, peace, be still. And suddenly the wind stopped, the waves calmed, and it obeyed His command. That the storm obeyed Jesus' command demonstrated two great truths. The first is that there is something beyond nature, something superior to it, something that has authority over it, that is God. The second truth is that since the storm obeyed Jesus, it showed that Jesus was of God, just as Jesus claimed, I and my Father are one. In fact, every miracle Jesus performed proved these two truths, that God exists and that Jesus was of God. John the Apostle was one of Jesus' closest disciples. He was an eyewitness to Jesus' teachings, to his miracles, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. And John makes it clear why people back then were convinced that Jesus was of God and why we too should be convinced. And when you read his gospel, on page after page after page of his account of Jesus' life, he noted this, that they believed because of the miracle Jesus had just performed. Giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, healing the leper and other sick, feeding the 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves, raising the dead even, and many other miracles that he did. Some might dare to ask, well, Dennis, how do you know these miracles are there or true? Well, I would simply ask you to consider this. The eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life were given to us by principled men. Jesus' whole life was about love and about truth. And the disciples who recorded his life, they did so in a mindset that was committed to the truth. And they were willing to give their lives that others might know of him and believe in him. They simply would not have done this if Jesus was not who he said he was and had not proved it by all the miracles he had performed in their presence. The second truth from John 3:16 comes from the word world. For God so loved the world. Now, the world here, it's not talking about earth, the universe, space, stars, the moon. It's talking about mankind. For God so loved mankind. The Bible says God created man in his own image. That is, God gave us intelligence, emotions, and a free will. And God desires to have a relationship with every single one of us. Of all God's creatures on earth, only man has the ability to realize that God is there. Only man is able to have a relationship with him. Of course, in a relationship, there's communication. And God has communicated to us. For the same reasons we had mentioned earlier, he communicates through his creation, he communicates through the scriptures, through his Holy Spirit, which woos and draws us to him, and through Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, we communicate back to God primarily through prayer when we pray to him, but we also do it when we worship. And we even do it when we just are being still and just knowing that God is there. For God so loved the world, us, humankind. The next truth from John 3:16 is found in the word loved. For God so loved. We may not know all the reasons that God created us, but one reason is love. According to Scripture, a major part of God's nature is love. In fact, God is so identified in Scripture with love that the Bible says he is love. And he created us to love us, to demonstrate his love nature by loving us. God loves us unconditionally. It's kind of like parents who love their children, good parents who will love their children whether they're done good or done bad. God loves us the same way, unconditionally. Maybe you never had good parents that loved you unconditionally. Maybe you've never had a daughter or a child or a spouse that loved you unconditionally. But what I want you to know is that God does love you unconditionally. There are no conditions. He loves you. The next two truths in John 3:16 show us the extent of God's love. The first one comes from the word perish. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Why is man in danger of perishing? Why is that word even there? Why is man in danger of perishing? Well, here's the reason. When God made you and me, but the free will. He also gave us a conscience to know right from wrong. Of course, right is what we ought to do, and wrong is what we ought not to do. But all of us sometimes do what we know or believe to be wrong. We go against what we know God wants us to do. And when we do this, of course, God is not pleased. Again, just like parents are not pleased when their children don't do what's right. The Bible calls this wrong sin and teaches us that it has a drastic result: death. We perish. You may have heard some of the scriptures that talk about this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. And then this one: the wages of sin is death. We are all under the sentence of death, a death of everlasting punishment. But, and this is a very important but, because of God's great love for us, He did something to rescue us, to save us from this punishment. So what did God do for us to rescue us? And the next word, Son, meaning Jesus, tells us what He did. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God loves us so much, the Bible says, He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all of us, every one of us, to have eternal life. He wants us all to have forgiveness of sin. He wants all of us to be in heaven someday and be made right with God. But God knew we would all fall short and end up as sinners, even those who try the hardest. So before He created us, before the foundations of the world, He had a plan to save us, to rescue us from our sin. This is the plan: that God Himself would come in the form of a being that was both God and man, conceived in Mary's womb by His Spirit, to be born of a woman. The child that was born was Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. God's plan for saving us was to pay the penalty for our sins Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that Jesus lived a sinless life and He taught us God's will. But His main mission, His main purpose for coming to this earth, was to die for you and me, to perish, if you will, in our place. Now, He did this when He was crucified on a Roman cross over 2,000 years ago. He took the punishment for all the sins of the world, including yours and mine. And He did it that we might be forgiven, that we might have peace with Him. You might ask this question, Dennis. Say, Dennis, God is sovereign. Why couldn't He just issue a blanket pardon and just forgive everybody? Why did Jesus have to come and die? Well, we know God is a loving God. It has all these wonderful attributes, but one of His attributes is that He's just. And justice required that mankind's sin be punished. He just couldn't issue the blanket pardon and remain just. So this takes us to the word gave. For God so loved the world, He gave. God decided to pay for our sins Himself before we were ever born. So forgiveness is not something that we have earned or deserved. It was provided, it was decided on before we were born. It was going to be something that He gave. It's something that He gives to each one of us. Forgiveness, salvation, eternal life. It's a gift from God. Many people have the mistaken idea that if our good works outweigh our sins, we'll get to heaven. But the Bible is very clear that that's not true. Forgiveness, eternal life, and heaven is only through a gift from God. Now, we don't receive this gift automatically, or we don't get this gift automatically. We have to receive it. I want you to picture God in heaven up there. He's got a gift for every single one of us, and he's holding it down to give it to you and to give it to me. Okay? It's got our name on it. There's one for every single one of us. He's holding the gift down. We have to reach up and receive the gift. And there's one with our name on it. And if we don't receive it, it's unclaimed. Nobody else can claim the one that has our name on it. So the question is, how do we receive this gift from God? And that comes from the next word from John 3:16, believes. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. We receive this gift when we, in an attitude of repentance, believe in what Christ did for us on the cross. Repentance is an attitude change. It's admitting to God you have a sin problem, and you want to and choose to stop sinning and start living the way God wants you to, the way God wants you to live. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. To believe in or have faith in means trusting in or relying on what Jesus did on the cross for us all to pay for our sins. Talking to believers, the Bible says it was by God's grace, meaning unmerited favor, a gift, you have been saved through faith, our faith, in what Christ did for us when he died for us on the cross. The moment you believe, you receive God's gift, the gift of eternal life, Scripture calls it, which includes forgiveness, peace with God, assurance of heaven. You've just heard from one verse of Scripture what you must understand and believe to receive God's forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. But I want you to know that the gospel story does not end with Jesus dying on the cross. As Paul Harvey used to say on the radio, remember him, Paul Harvey? Those of you at my age should know him. He had a radio show, and he would have something called the rest of the story. Well, the gospel story has more to it. I would be amiss if I didn't finish telling you the rest of the story. So, just as Jesus had promised his disciples, he rose from the grave on the third day. He met with his disciples the next 40 days, and he commissioned them to tell the world what God had done for mankind. Then, as they looked on, Jesus ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. Scripture says that one day Christ will return, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those who believe and are alive will join together with them, and we will be with our Lord forever after that. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Excuse me. In the city of Chicago, one cold, dark night, a blizzard was setting in. A little boy was selling newspapers on the corner while other people were in and out of the cold. The little boy was so cold that he wasn't trying to sell many papers. He walked up to a policeman and said, "Mister, would you happen to know where a poor boy could find a warm place to sleep tonight?" "You see, I sleep in a box around the corner there, down the alley, and it's awful cold there at night. It sure would be nice to have a warm place to stay." Well, the policeman looked down at the little boy and said, "You go down the street there to that big white house, and you knock on the door, and when they open the door, you just say John 3:16, and they'll let you in." So the boy walked up the steps to the door. He knocked on the door, and a lady answered. The little boy looked up and he said, "John 3:16. The lady said, "Come on in, son." She took him in and she sat him down in a split bottom rocker in front of a great big old fireplace, and she went off. He sat there for a while and thought to himself, John 3:16. I don't understand it, but it sure makes a cold boy feel warm. Later she came back and asked him, are you hungry? He said, well, a little. I haven't eaten in a couple of days, and I guess I could stand a bit of food. So the lady took him to the kitchen and set him down to a table full of wonderful food. So he ate and ate until he couldn't eat any more. Then he thought to himself, John 3:16, boy, I sure don't understand it, but it sure makes a hungry boy feel full. She took him upstairs to a bathroom in a huge bathtub filled with warm water, and he sat there and soaked for a while. As he soaked, he thought to himself, John 3:16, I sure don't understand it, but it sure makes a dirty boy feel clean. The lady came in and got him and took him to a room and tucked him in to a big old feather bed and pulled up the covers around his neck and kissed him goodnight and turned out the lights. As he lay there in the darkness looking out the window at the snow coming down, he thought to himself, John 3:16, I don't understand it, but it sure makes a tired boy feel rested. The next morning she came back up and took him down to the same big table full of food. After he ate, she took him back to that same big old split bottom rocker in front of the fireplace. And she got out a big old Bible and sat down in front of him. And she looked up as she asked, do you understand John 3:16? He said, no, ma'am. He said, I don't. The first time I ever heard it was last night when the policeman told me to say John 3:16. She opened the Bible to John 3:16, and she began to explain to him about Jesus. Right there in front of that big old fireplace, he gave his heart to Jesus. He sat there and he thought, John 3:16, I don't understand it, but it sure makes a lost boy feel safe. The lady then said, you know, I have to confess, I don't understand it either. How God would be willing to send his own son to die for you and for me, and how Jesus would agree to do such a thing. I don't understand it either, but it sure does make life worth living. What about you? Now that it is clear what John 3:16 means, do you believe? Is life worth living? Have you received God's gift of forgiveness, peace with God, assurance of heaven someday? There's one more word in John 3:16 I want to cover. It's the word whosoever. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. Whosoever means that God did this wonderful thing for every single human being. That means you. It means me. It means Brother Booney. It means Bill Price. It means Rowena Riodica. It means my daughter Carolyn. Every single one of us. That's what it means. Whosoever. Can you picture God holding down that gift he has for you with your name on it? No one else can claim it. Why not admit to God that you too need to be rescued and believe in this wonderful thing that God has done for you and receive God's forgiveness? I'd like all of you to stand and bow your heads. You've just heard the gospel explained from one verse. God's gift of salvation for mankind through faith in what Jesus did for us, taking the punishment for our sins when he died for us on the cross. St. Paul said, "The gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe." Elsewhere in Scripture, it says that the Spirit of God draws you to believe once you've heard and understood the gospel. Is the Spirit drawing you tonight? Do you believe? If you do, tell it to God. You can tell Him right there where you are. "Yes, Lord, I understand it. I do believe. I understand I need it and that you're my Savior and I believe in you." We're going to have a hymn of invitation for you who have just now believed, or if you want to believe and have questions. We have invitation because God and the Lord wants us to make our belief in Him public. And you can do that tonight by coming and sharing your belief with the pastor. Maybe you believed prior to tonight, but you've never made it public. This is an opportunity to make it public. So let's go ahead with our invitation, and Pastor, I'll turn the service over to you.